Well, we've arrived in our series in Romans at Romans chapter 6. And last time we saw that our destiny hangs upon two men, Adam and Christ. Now, all of us by birth are in Adam. He is the head of the human race. There is this corporate identity. We are in him. And so when Adam fell, so did we. When the head sinned, so did the body. When the root went rotten, so did the tree. Therefore, to be in Adam is to lose all. But to our rescue comes the second man, the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And if to be in Adam is to lose all, then to be in Christ is to gain all. We can't be in Adam and in Christ. So when we're in Christ, it severs the link with Adam. And Jesus breaks the power of sin and death and hell. And as the head of a new humanity, we, the people of God, are his body. Again, it's this sense of, it's his corporate identity. Only that Christ doesn't just right Adam's wrongs. He brings his people into this super abundant, overflowing salvation. The lovely eyes at what's him, isn't it? In him the tribes of Adam boast more blessings than their father lost. And there's that question, isn't it? All of us are born into Adam, but have you been born again into Christ? And so chapter 5 finishes by Paul saying that grace will reign eternally, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's thrilling and it's wonderful. At the end of chapter 5 we say, amen! And yet, Hector, Hillary, Henry, Henrietta, Hattie, and Harry, and they all live in Hemel Hempstead, and they all love the Lord. But Hector struggles with pornography. Hillary is a terrible gossip. Henry and Henrietta, well, they want to be up and doing for Jesus, but somehow in the busyness of everyday life, they never seem to quite get round to it, and their spiritual life has lost its crackle. And Hattie, she loves the preaching, but after shed loads of the word, she wonders if she's made any progress at all in the Christian life. The besetting sins of 10 years ago are still her besetting sins. And Harry, he's so concerned to do good, but he's so bad at listening, so bad at learning. And he feels he never seems to make much progress. And then there are those periods when he goes quiet and moody and so on. And all our friends, they've drawn up their reading plans and their ways of dealing with their sin. And they've made promises and vows. And they've tried this and tried that. And they've prayed through that psalm of repentance, Psalm 51, 1,000 times. They know it by heart. And yet, they feel their sins are like a pack of hounds pursuing them through this world. At times the hounds are in the distance, but they can still hear them howling. But so often, it's more than that. The hounds are snapping at their heels, and then every now and again, the hounds bring them down into the muck of this world. Hector, Hillary, Henry, Henrietta, Hattie, and Harry, and Christian friend, you. What's the problem? What's to be done? Which brings us to chapter 6, where Paul deals with these very issues. Now, this morning we're going to get no further than verse 11. And we have 2 points. And point number one is we're going back to our picture book. Remember, we looked at our picture book last time. Well, we're going to go back to our picture book to help us to understand chapter 6. So do you remember page 1? Look at our picture book. There's a beautiful kingdom. And there are trees and fields and rivers and fish and birds and animals. And in this beautiful picture, there's a beautiful garden. And living in the garden is a king called Adam. Well, we turn over the page. Page 2. The kingdom is ruined. Trees have been chopped down, the fields have been burnt up, the rivers are polluted, the animals are sick and dying. And Adam, he's changed, he's looking so old and sad, and he's lost his crown. He did something very wrong. But what makes this picture scary is two monstrous giants. And they rule over the kingdom. One is called sin, and the other is called death. So let's turn over the page, page 3. On this page, the kingdom is still spoiled. But there are lots of children. Whose children are they? Adam's. And they're all equally sad and afraid. Because these giants, sin and death, reign over them as well. And the tragedy is, if you're born into this kingdom, you can't get out of it. There's nowhere else to go. You're locked in. So as we look at that picture, and this haunting picture of all these children, sorrowful faces, in fear of these giants, we think, who is going to rescue the children of Adam from the reign of sin and death? So we turn over the page, page 4. Now, some of the children are smiling on page 4. And those giants, sin and death, have received mortal wounds. And standing in the center of this picture is another king, another Adam. And his name is Jesus. And by his death and resurrection, he has defeated sin and death. And so to page 5. It's the last page. And it's the beautiful kingdom again. Only it's more beautiful than the first. And those two monstrous giants, sin and death, are no more. And the children aren't just smiling, they're rejoicing. And they're all wearing crowns, like their father Adam once did. And reigning over all is King Jesus. And because he is king, everyone lived happily ever after. A picture book. It's a story of a kingdom lost and won. And the hero of the story, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, in our picture book, okay, there's 5 pages. On which page are Hector and the rest? Which page are you and me? On which page are we living? And the answer is we're living on page 4. So we've not yet arrived at page 5. Well, let's home in on page 4. Let's have a look, closer look at that picture book, which is really, chapter 6 is part of the picture. Now, these two giants, sin and death, which of them is the stronger? Who's the real power in the land? And the answer is sin. Chapter 5, verse 12, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin. The real power is sin. Giant death, he only has claim upon me because of sin. The wages of sin is death. So sin is the real power in the land. And all the children of Adam are in his grip. He's the master. He's bigger than them all. They can't resist him. He's the master, and they do his bidding. They are his slaves. And of course, as he rules over the whole kingdom, there's no way out. We are slaves to sin. But of course, being page 4, enter the Lord Jesus Christ. So how does he rescue us from the grip of sin? Well, as long as I live, I am a slave to sin. So Jesus puts me to death. He puts me to death by crucifixion. And nothing so confirms a death as a burial. So having crucified me, he buries me. Well, how does that help me? Well, death, severs my relationship to sin. I am now dead to sin. Well, how does that help me? There's a Star Trek episode called Operation Annihilate, where there are these malevolent parasitic creatures. They look a bit like sort of flying starfish. And they take over the residents of a Federation colony. And all the people are under their control, under their power. And the episode begins with the Enterprise detecting a spaceship heading for the sun. And as they tune in, they hear the pilot of his spaceship, and he's raving incoherently. Until just before the end, his sanity returns. And you hear him say, "Free! Free at last!" The creature that lived in his body is destroyed by the light of the sun. But his freedom only lasts a few seconds before his spaceship burns up. So is that the freedom we have here, the freedom from sin, just a few brief seconds and then oblivion? No. Christ puts me to death. My relationship to sin is broken. I'm free. He gives me a decent burial. But then, of course, he raises me from the dead to live a new life. So I'm dead to sin. The old relationship is ended. But I'm alive to God. A new relationship has begun. Verse 6, I'm no longer a slave to sin. Verse 7, I'm set free from sin. And now I serve a new master, Jesus, whose service is freedom. Hope keeping with it. Now, in our picture, chapter 6, when was I put to death? And the answer is, says Paul, at the cross. Verse 6, you were crucified with Christ. Verse 4, you were buried with Christ. And when he rose from the dead, so did I. To live a new life, a life free from sin, a life alive to God. I'll come back to all these things. But of course, we're still on page 4. Now we're getting to the nub of Hector's problem and Hillary's problem and my problem and your problem. Dead to sin, raised to a new life. Dead to sin, under a new master, Jesus Christ. But Christ establishes his new kingdom. I live this new life inside the old kingdom. Now, his kingdom is going to grow until his kingdom fills everything. His kingdom will grow until sin and death are no more, at which point we turn over the page and we find we're at page 5. But whilst we're on page 4, these two kingdoms overlap. I'm living this new life, this resurrection life, but I'm living it in the old world. And I'm living this resurrection life, this new life, in an old Adamic, old Adam-like body. And I'm living this new life under a new master, but the old master, sin, he's still around. And I keep bumping into him. And though I'm no longer his slave, he continues to give me orders. And that explains why Hector, Hillary, Henry, Henrietta, Hattie, and Harry, and me, though we love the Lord, though we follow him, living as we do between, as it were, the two ages, or the ages overlapping, living as we do on page 4, we're still plagued by sin. Theologians sometimes say, we've been doing it on Wednesday, haven't we, as we've been thinking about the kingdom of God, we live in the already but not yet. We're on page 4, but we're not yet on page 5. And it's the friction of living this new life in the old world, of living this resurrection life in an old Adamic body. is this friction of the overlapping kingdoms. That's the problem. We're still on page 4. Praise the Lord, we're not on page 3. With no hope and slaves to sin and no way out. And oh, how we look forward to page 5 when sin and death will be no more. But at the moment, we're on page 4. So how do we live a victorious life, a resurrection life, a Christ-exalting, Christ-serving life in the old world, in an old body? How do we do it? And that's what Paul is dealing with in chapter 6. Okay? So point number 2, with all this in mind, let's see how Paul explains it in verses 1 to 11. Now these are difficult verses, that's why we're breaking it down. They're verses which, if you look at them from a distance, they're quite clear. When you get up close, there's all sorts of things start coming into view. You think, well, how does that all fit together? As one commentator said, this is one of the most complicated and controversial portions of the letter. It's not what you want to read on a Tuesday morning when you've got to preach about it on Sunday. But as we look at chapter 6, overarching Paul's words is this great teaching of union with Jesus. That's why you've been singing about it. Union with Jesus. What does it mean? Well, remember our solidarity with Adam. Remember this union between the first man and his children. That if he is the head, then we are the body. We are in Adam. Well, this very principle of union with Adam that has wrecked us, that becomes the very principle by which we're saved. Our union with Jesus. Because if he is the head, then we are the body. And therefore, what can be said of him can also be said of us. There's no dislocation between Christ and me. I'm in Christ. What is true of him becomes true of me. What can be said of him can be said of me. We are in Christ. That's the great truth that's hanging over all of this. It's a bit like, it's not a very good illustration, but it might help to think about it. Think of Russian dolls. Okay? You have the many dolls inside the one, don't you? So if you lose the one, you lose the many. If the one gets run over, the many get smashed. What happens to the one happens to them all. Because they're all inside the one. Because we're in Christ, because of our union with him, because we're joined to Jesus, what can be said of him, because we're in him, can be said of us all. Okay, let's follow Paul's argument. So please have that passage open in front of you. Let's follow it through. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now read it carefully, because it's not saying what people often think it's saying. Paul is not saying, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? You know that when I was Christ's enemy, Christ died for me. That when sin was at its worst, God's grace was at its best. So what's then to stop me from carrying on sinning that grace may abound? That might be a real question, and Paul will address it later in chapter 6, but it's not the question he's addressing here. He doesn't say, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? He says, shall we continue in sin? What he's saying is actually much more radical. This is not a question of choice, you know, shall we go on sinning that grace may abound, or shall we do this instead? He's not saying that. This is a question of destiny. He's saying, are we to continue under the rule of sin? With God's abundant grace sort of making life bearable. Are we doomed to our slavery to sin with God's grace making our miserable lives sort of bearable? Are we to stay in prison now the doors have been thrown open? It's a question of destiny. Verse 2 says Paul, by no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it. Christian friends, we died to sin. The old abusive relationship, that old servant-master relationship, is over. So how can we carry on living as we did before? How can we carry on living under our old master, sin, when that old relationship has been finished with? And says Paul what I'm saying, verse 3, it's nothing new. He says, remember your baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, Paul is using here baptism as a shorthand for conversion. After all, when did I come out for Christ? Well, officially, I came out for Christ when I was baptized. That's when I officially, publicly, nailed my colors to the mast. Well, says Paul, your baptism, speaking as it does of your union with Christ, speaking as it does of your identification with Christ, your baptism marked the definitive end to your old life. It was the day of your death. It was the death and burial of the person you used to be, that sin-enslaved person. That was what was being pictured in your baptism. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? His death was my death. Verse 4, we were buried therefore with him by baptism into death. But we didn't stay dead, did we? In order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If my baptism symbolized the death of the old me, it also symbolized the rising of the new me, a resurrected me, to live a new life, no longer a slave to sin. Remember, says Paul, your baptism. That was officially marking the death and burial of the old you, and officially marking the rising of the new you. And if you say, well, when did I die? When was I buried? When was this resurrection? Remember, it's all to do with this union with Christ. Because joined to Christ, I died when he died. When was I buried? Well, joined to Christ, I was buried with him. Well, when did I rise? Joined to Christ, his resurrection was my resurrection. And okay, it happened to the head 2,000 years ago. But because I'm joined to the head, we're the body, it also happened to us. And yes, the head was the one that endured all the pain of the cross. But in the reckoning of God, because we're joined to Christ, it also happened to us. I didn't go through a crucifixion. But in very real terms, being united to Christ, I was crucified with him. Union with Christ. Look at verse 5. Paul spells it out again. As he spells it out, he's careful to maintain a distinction. Although I died with Christ, of course, I didn't die for the sins of the world. Only he died for the sins of the world. So he keeps that distinction. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. And that resurrection has already begun. It's the same old body. But at conversion, there's a new me looking out through those eyes, isn't there? I mean, I'm the same, and yet everything's changed. The resurrection has already begun. That resurrection has already happened in my soul. I've been raised to a new life. I'm a new person on the inside. Remember, we're on page 4. So the resurrection of my body hasn't yet taken place. My body is still the old body, part of Adam's kingdom. My body is awaiting page 5, and I'll get a resurrection body as well. But my soul has already been raised from the dead. It's already new. And then having said all that, Paul restates it and then adds to it in verses 6 and 7. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. What does Paul mean? Well, when Jesus was crucified, so in the reckoning of God were we. We were as dead as Jesus was dead, which means that our old self, what we were in Adam, he the head, we the body, my old self, my sin-enslaved self, my sin-abused self, the person I used to be in my unconverted days, that person is dead, crucified with Jesus, which means the person I used to be is not coming back. The me of yesteryear, dominated and controlled by sin, ruled over by sin, sin being my master, that person of yesteryear is dead, buried, finished, gone, look at the grave, it's over. That person's not coming back. I'm no longer enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. I'm now free. Taste the freedom. And verse 8, just as Christ's death was followed by resurrection, so our death with Christ has also been followed by resurrection. The old me dead and buried, there's a new me. I serve a new master. I serve Jesus Christ. I now live under a new power. The very resurrection life of Jesus is alive in me. Verse 8, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. Okay. But maybe there's a question, probably loads of questions spinning around in your heads. But anyway, maybe there's one particular question that's spinning around in your head. Why does death sever my relationship with sin? Why does it finish my relationship with my old master? Okay, I've been raised to a new life, but what's to stop my old master coming back and saying, hey, you're alive again, I'm taking you back? Why does death sever that relationship with sin? Well, that's what Paul talks about in verses 9 and 10. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. What is sin's claim on me? Sin's claim is this, that after a life of service to sin, I deserve to die. The wages of sin is death. That after a life of slavery to sin, serving that grotesque giant, that dreadful master, that after a life of service to him, I deserve to be punished. That's his hold over me. The wages of sin is death. Giant sin has got me. I can't get out of it. And after a life of obeying giant sin, he says, he hands them me over to giant death and the terrors of giant death. So I live a life of sin and I get handed over to giant death. And I can't get out of it. It's what I deserve because I've been serving giant sin. So into this world, ruled over by these two giants, sin and death, comes our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes into this world, he comes as one of us. He comes in the likeness of sinful flesh. He comes in a body, in a soul that's vulnerable. Now, of course, in becoming one of us, he is without sin. But he goes to the cross, and at Calvary, he deals with the claims of sin. He pays in full the punishment demanded. He dies the death that giant sin demands. That's what Paul says in verse 10. For the death he died to sin. Once for all. He gives what's required. Until there's nothing more to pay. Until he's paid it all. And having paid it all, because he's free to go. He rises from the dead. He leaves the realm of sin and death to begin a new realm. A new age. Not of Adam, but of Christ. not of sin, but of righteousness. Not of death, but of life. A life, says Paul, lived to God. And because we are joined to Christ, the giants of sin and death have no more claim upon me. Because the claim they had has been settled by Christ. He died the death that was demanded. So death really does sever the old master-servant relationship. Which is why Paul says, verse 11, so you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. That is a hard passage. You can think of it like this. If you think, oh, you've lost me. I don't know where we're going with any of this. All right? If you feel you're at that stage, well, just think of it like this. Christ comes into the realm of sin and death. They're these two big giants, sin and death, and he smashes them to pulp. All right? And he says to us, you're free to go. And we say, oh, you've saved me, you rescue me, and I'll serve you all my days. Okay? He says, you're free, follow me. Or you can think of it like this. Sin drags us into court. And sin says, this is my slave. He serves me. And he's not free until he's paid his dues to me. And his dues to me are death. The wages of sin is death. There's no way out, is there? But then I say to the judge, oh, judge, I've already paid my dues to sin. The penalty has already been inflicted. I've already died. How come? Well, Jesus did it all. I'm joined to him. He's the head. And when the head died, because I'm joined to him, I died. I was crucified with him. And John says, you know, you're right. You did die to sin. Your old self was crucified. Your debt to sin has been paid. Verse 7, for one who has died has been set free from sin. So sin has no more claim upon you. You can walk free from the court. Verse 11, consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Well, we'll close at that point, and God willing, we'll pick it up next time. I hope your next time won't be quite as complex as we go and wrestle through Hector and all what their difficulties and their problems are. But already you can see the solution to Hector's and all the rest of them, their ongoing problem to sin. You can see already what the solution is, can't you? Now, one commentator put it like this. So I had to quote this. He says, the imperative, therefore, is not an optional excrescence upon the indicative. The indicative is realized in the concrete world of the imperative by which it is demonstrated that the indicative actually is a reality. So aren't you pleased that Paul puts things simply? And he simply says, verse 11, you must also consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's saying to Hector and the rest of us, remember what's happened to you. The you of yesteryear, the slave to sin, when sin shouted, you jumped and did exactly what he said. The you of yesteryear is dead and buried. Weren't you baptized? Didn't it show that? A death? Your old master has no more claim upon you. Actually, it's now a new you, isn't it? Okay, you look the same. It's the same body, and it's the body that's Adam's body, and it's going into the dust. But actually, living inside is a fire. It's a resurrection fire burning away life itself, fed by the Spirit. In fact, God lives in us. There's a resurrection life, a new you. Living under a new power. Alive to God in Christ Jesus. There's a glorious inevitability about all this, says Paul. You're not what you were. You're a new person. So become what you are becoming. That's his message. Hector and all, you're different people. Become what you are becoming. When we were in South Africa, we visited the battlefield of Isandlwana. And we made our way up the hill. And as we did, we were accompanied by a Jack Russell called Jackson. And Jackson kept walking on three legs. So we said to the owner, why does he walk on three legs? And he said, well, a number of years ago, he got injured. And he couldn't use one of his legs. So he got into the habit of walking on three legs. But he's fine now. His leg is healed. It's just that he can't get out of the habit. And that's our problem. For so long we've been slaves to sin. And we still jump when he calls. So says Paul, you must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Christian friends, no more walking on three legs.